Amen. Thank you, worship team. And we have a great worship team, don't we? Pastor Tom is doing a great job, and we appreciate him. And he probably doesn't get thanked enough, but I appreciate working with Pastor Tom. And Pastor, and this morning, it's a great privilege and honor for me to get the opportunity to speak to all of you. Last week, Pastor Mike said good morning to the lower level, good morning to the balcony, but he forgot the risers. So good morning, risers on the right and left side. Wow, that was pretty good. That was pretty weak over here. Our college students still asleep. Well, good morning again, and thank you so much for the opportunity. I want to thank Pastor for allowing me, and make sure you come back next week if you're a guest with us today. Pastor will be back and with us, and you don't want to miss him. He's the real deal. We got a great pastor, don't we? And it's an honor to work for him. And if you're listening by podcast, Pastor, check that off your list. But it truly is an honor and privilege to work for him, and we know that they are enjoying their time, and he'll be back next week. And so we're thankful that they can get away and rest and get rejuvenated. We all need that. And so today, before I get started, I always kind of like to start with something funny, especially following Pastor Mike and that lovely display that he brought us. I found this through an email, and it's letters to pastors from children. So there's little snippets here. First one says, "Dear Pastor, I know God loves everybody, but he hasn't met my sister. Yours sincerely, Arnold, age 8. Dear Pastor, please say in your sermon that Peter Peterson has been a good boy all week. I am Peter Peterson, sincerely Pete. Age 9. Dear Pastor, my father should be a minister. Every day he gives me a sermon about something. Robert Anderson, age 11. Dear Pastor, I'm sorry I can't leave money in the plate, but my father didn't give me a raise in my allowance. Could you have a sermon next week about a raise for my allowance? Love, Patty, age 10. Dear Pastor, I think a lot more people would come to your church if you moved it to Disneyland. Lorreen, age 9. Dear Pastor, I hope to get to heaven someday, but later than sooner. Love, Ellen, age 9. Dear Pastor, please say prayer for our Little League team. We need God's help or a new pitcher. Thank you. Alexander, age 10. Dear Pastor, my father says I should learn the Ten Commandments, but I don't think I want to because we have enough rules in my house already. Josh, age 10. And finally, dear Pastor, are there any devils on earth? I think there may be one in my class. Carla, age 10. But Jess and I are very privileged. My wife, Jess, here. Jess, will you stand and show everyone? If you haven't got a chance to meet her, she definitely is my better half. And I am coming up on my one-year anniversary here as the student pastor. August 1st of last year is when I started, so just a few days away from that. And it's been a great year, and we've seen God do a lot of great things in our student ministry. And it's such a privilege to work at a great church with all of you. We have great students. We got any students in the house this morning? You're here? A few of you? Again, pretty weak, but we'll let that go, I guess. But got great students and parents and grandparents here, and it truly is a blessing to be here. And Jess and I have a big announcement to make. No, it's not a baby. See, all of you were like, oh. One step at a time. We just bought our first home, so we are excited about that. And thanks to Colin Ray and his team there. We are getting into our first home here in the middle of next month, so we're excited about that. I just got an email on Facebook, and they said, hey, one of our students, and they said, hey, I like your house. I live right next door. And I was like, oh, and I looked just, is that a good or a bad thing? I don't really know. So we're moving in next to one of our students, so that's exciting, but it's been great to be here and just a part of what God is doing, and we truly are blessed and look forward to many years here with you. And so today, if you want to pull out your notes, they're in your bulletin. You can follow along with me. And I thought I'd give you a little taste of what our students get on Wednesday night. So the notes look a little different than what you would usually see from Pastor. But you get a feel of our Wednesday night service and Sunday kind of wrapped into one. So just follow along with me today and fill in. And today we're going to be talking about risky business. And no, I don't mean an old movie that Tom Cruise starred in. I'm talking about the kingdom of God. And when I think of risky business, the first thing that I think of when I think of risk was an experience I had back in 2000. I was an activities director at a summer camp down in Daytona Beach, Florida, and we were right there on the beach, and we were running all the activities for all the students, And finally, towards the end of the week, all of our students have been going to this reverse bungee place. And I don't know if you know what that is, but reverse bungee is they have two poles that go way up in the air, and then they strap bungees to either side, and then they come down and they attach to this little cage that they put you in. And then what they do is, instead of you falling, they kind of tighten the bungees as much as they can, and then they slingshot you up into the air. And so all of our students were doing this. They said, well, we got to check it out. They were giving deals for everyone that had one of the camp bracelets on. And so we walk over, me and the youth pastor that I was helping there at the camp. And so we're over there watching. We get up to the deck, and there's like boards missing, and it's kind of like weathered from the rain and just the being right there on the ocean. And then we see the guys that are running it, and they're like your typical beach bum guys, bleach blonde hair, real tan. And I'm thinking, these kids are entrusting their life into these guys' hands. Already my flag's going up, and I'm going, probably not going to get on this thing. And so we get up a little closer, and we start seeing all the kids going off. And finally, one of the little kids, he was about 14 years old, he comes up. Let's just say his name was Tommy. And Tommy goes, hey, did you guys get to ride this yet? It was awesome. He said, are you guys going to ride it? And I said, no, I'm probably not going to ride it. And he said, well, why not? It's half price. It's a great deal. I said, yeah, I'm just not going to ride it. He said, well, what are you, scared? And I said, had my like Back to the Future, Biff, Marty moment. I was like, no, I'm not scared. Of course I'm not scared. He's like, because I wrote it. I mean, you would ride it, right? And I was like, of course I'll ride it. So I looked at my friend and said, we're riding it now. You know, can't let a 14-year-old, you know, it's a little ego thing, I guess I had. And so we got strapped into this. And as soon as we get strapped in, I look at the seatbelts, and the seatbelts look like completely worn out. And I'm going, this can't be good. Things are running through my head. You know, I'm trusting my life into this. And so finally, you know, because we were like the leaders and all of our kids are there, we said, hey, we'll give you guys some extra torque. You know, we'll tighten it even harder than we normally do. And I was like, oh no, this isn't good. So they strap it in. They finally let it go. We go flying into the air. I'm seeing ocean, and it's going different ways, and sand. And I mean, you're just literally going all these different directions. And there's a moment in it, where it loses all tension, where you literally feel like you're just floating. And at that moment, I was really scared. You could see they videotape, you know, it's one of those deals, and we were watching the video afterwards, and you just see my face. I'm going, oh, and then I go, like, oh no, I'm gonna die. And so, but the bungees caught, they tightened up, we ended up bouncing back down. And you know, the reason that people take risks like that, and the reason that I took that, in fact, after we got down, they said, hey, you guys want to go again? And I said, sure, let's do it again. The reason was because once I got over that initial fear, the adrenaline rush was worth the risk. That when we take risks, there's always reward that we have. And so the reward of the adrenaline rush was way more than the risk. And so I was willing to take that risk. And in the story of Elijah here that we find in 1 Kings 18, we find a character here in the Bible who was willing to take risks for God, who was willing to be a risk taker, to step out and to do the things that God called him to do because he knew there were rewards to be had. And so we find here in 1 Kings 18, 18 through 39, I won't read all of this, but you'll have portions in your notes and on the screen that will come up as we go through the message today. But give you a little background, Elijah is one of the only Lord's prophets left who's really taken a stand against King Ahab. And King Ahab and his wife Jezebel have been worshiping Baal and worshiping a false idol and calling out to this God. In fact, they were even killing off the Lord's prophets. And so Elijah, you know, said, finally, enough is enough. He runs into Obadiah, and he tells Obadiah, he said, go get King Ahab. He said, I need to talk to him. We're going to have a confrontation here. So Elijah calls him forth, and he says, now here's the deal. All of you, what we're going to do here is we're finally going to figure out which God is God here. He said, how long will you waver between two opinions? He said, so today we're going to build an altar, we're going to build a sacrifice, and whichever God answers by fire, we'll know that they're God. So he calls them out, he has this time, and as you know, as the story goes, the prophets of Baal began to call out, and nothing happens. Nothing happens. For hours they call out. They dance around, doing all this stuff, trying to get a response from this God. Nothing happens. Then Elijah, when it comes to his time, he steps forward, simply prays, and God responds with fire from heaven. And all of them recognize that he was the God, that he was the one true God. So Elijah, we can see, was definitely a risk taker. And there's some truths from this story that we can learn when it comes to our life and being in God's risky business for his kingdom. And the first thing that we need to learn here is that we all take risk. That we all take risk for something. The prophets of Baal were taking a huge risk here. They were stepping out and taking a risk. It says right here, verses 26 through 29. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "O Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is God. Perhaps he's in deep thought. Maybe he's busy or he's traveling. Maybe he's sleeping. He must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. At midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. See, they were willing to take a risk, but the prophets of Baal were taking risks for the wrong things. And we can see here, you can imagine this, that there's all these people, the 450 prophets of Baal. Then there was another 400 prophets of Asherah that were there as well. And they're all around this, dancing out. You can picture them sweating, right? Calling out to this God, dancing around this altar that they had built, trying to get a response, trying to get him to answer. Elijah kind of taunts him a little bit, says, "Come on, if this is the God, you know, everyone's been serving him. This is the new culture. This is the new fad. This is what's going on. Surely he's God. You better keep going. Maybe a little bit harder. Maybe you need to wake him up." Starts toying with them a little bit. So then they begin to slash themselves with spears and swords, as was their custom to do, trying to evoke this God. So you can picture them sweaty, bleeding, calling out time and time and time and time and time again. But nothing happens. Scripture tells us no one answered. No one responded. No one heard them. And in life, we can see that we all take risks for something. They were willing to take a risk for the wrong thing, but they were taking a risk. And all of us take risk all the time. You think about this unstable economy or the stock market right now or the so-called recession that we are in. It's a big thing with the presidential race coming up. But I don't know about you, but for me, every week, money comes out of my paycheck and goes into the stock market for my retirement. Pretty risky. Could all fall. But could also gain. So we take risk in order to get rewards. For us to be able to travel faster, we all get in a car every day. At any time. I was on my way to work, on my way to church a couple weeks ago. An accident right in front of me on Kansas and Grand. Girl got T-boned head on. I had to get out of my car, called 911, the whole deal. Any time we could get in an accident. We all get on planes, right? You saw yesterday a plane, 350 passengers. It had a big section missing out of the side, had to be emergency landed. We take risk all the time. You can say, "Well, I'm a pretty conservative guy. I don't have my money in the stock market. I've actually buried all my cash in my backyard." And if you have done that, please let me know where you live. I don't take risks for anything, but you do. We all do. And the prophets of Baal were definitely taking a risk here. But it was for the wrong things. And sometimes in life, we can begin to call out to the wrong idols. We put our faith in places where God never intended us to put it. Just like the prophets of Baal, we're calling out, and nothing happened, nothing answered. And in life, we can call out to the wrong things. We can put our faith in the things of this world and never get the response that we really need, the fulfillment that we can find in Jesus Christ. Growing up, I was an athlete, believe it or not, and started playing baseball at, you know, like age 5, and started with T-ball, the whole deal, and just have a very competitive, I'm very competitive in anything that we do, and across the street, whatever, you can probably ask the kids. I'm a pretty competitive guy, I want to win, and so as a youngster, I was playing baseball, and by age 8, I was playing on traveling teams in Ohio. Anybody got from Ohio in here, Buckeyes, right? Yes, go Bucks. And so that's a good thing, Buckeyes. Yeah, gets me off track. Anytime I say Ohio, I'm like, oh, I get all excited about football season coming up. But I was playing baseball and traveling, you know, playing up to 40, 50 games a summer as a kid. Then I started playing basketball and then even got into football and continued those through middle school and high school. And I was all about being an athlete. And to be honest with you, it was an idol in my life. I gave everything to become better. I went to camps. I spent all my time, and my parents invested tons of money for me to become this great athlete. And you have to know today that there's nothing wrong with sports. There's nothing wrong with being an athlete. But for me, it had taken place higher than God in my life. And I was giving more to that than I was giving to God. But even at 14 years old, I realized that there was something missing in my life. No matter how good I played, no matter how good I was, no matter how many games we won, something was still missing. And at 14 years old, I finally found what I'd been looking for, and that was Jesus Christ. And I'd been putting my faith in things, just like the prophets of Baal, that never gave me the answer that I needed. And this morning, you may be here, and you haven't fully surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ. You haven't fully put your faith in him. And I can promise you, at 14 years old, I made that decision to give my life to God, and he called me into the ministry, and I've never been more satisfied and fulfilled than anything in my life. I've won some big games in my time, but nothing satisfies me like knowing and knowing that I'm fulfilling God's call in my life in ministry. And no matter where you're at today, no matter what you've been putting your faith in, you can call out to this world to fill your life, and I promise you, just like the prophets of Baal, you'll never get the answer you're looking for. I've been saved 14 years in serving God, and many of you can testify to even longer than that in this room today. But God, when I put my faith and trust in him, has never let me down, has never left me, has never forsaken me. That'd be a good spot to amen if you love God this morning. I mean, you know, the more you nod and the more amens, the quicker we get out, okay? I tell our students that all the time. You better nod or at least acknowledge that you got a little piece of that. Otherwise, I'm probably going to say it again. So, you know, just nod and say amen with me. But that's a great thing. God will never let you down. You can put your entire faith in him, and he promises to never let you down. We all take risks. We just have to make sure they're for the right things. Jay McCass said, "That for which I would give anything and accept nothing in exchange is the most important thing in my life. Whatever that is my God." You see, and God desires that we give everything to him. And whatever we place at top priority in our life, he's saying, that's probably who your God is. That's probably who you give everything for. And God desires that we give everything to him. We have to do that. You see, we all take risks. We just have to make sure it's for the right things. The prophets of Baal, man, they were calling out to the wrong God. Not only did they never find an answer, but eventually it cost them their lives. It cost them their lives. And if you put your faith in anything other than Jesus Christ, it could do the same for you. So this morning, no matter where you're at, no matter what you've been calling out to, you can have the answer that you've been looking for. I found it at 14. Everyone's found it at different stages in life. And this morning, you can find the hope and the fulfillment and satisfaction that you're looking for in Jesus Christ. He is the one that we should risk it all for. And so the reason that we need to take risk and why Elijah was a risk taker, because he had learned that obedience was not an option. When it comes to the kingdom of God, obedience is never optional for us. Verses 18 through 22, it says, "I have not made trouble for Israel." King Ahab said, "Oh, look, it's Elijah, the troubler, the one that's caused all this trouble." They'd been in drought. They'd had no rain. He said, "I'm not the one that's caused trouble, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's command and followed Baal's. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets." You see, Elijah was taking a huge risk here. And he had learned, though, from his past experiences of following God, that obedience was not optional. Elijah is known throughout Scripture as being very bold and obedient to God. He followed God. In his past, we know that he called for the rain to stop, and it stopped raining. That he went and obeyed and followed God where God had told him to go, and he was fed by ravens. I thought that was always pretty cool, right? Like God tells you to go somewhere, I don't have any food, I don't have anything. God gets some ravens, has them pick up some food and drops them off. Pretty cool deal, you know? So he had seen the miraculous happen. Then he goes to the widow's home, And he says, I need food. And she says, well, all we have is this little bit left, just enough for me and my son, and then we're probably going to die. And he said, no, just keep making it, keep making it. And God provided a miracle and continued to feed them. Then the widow's son gets sick and dies, and she goes, I've been helping you. I've been giving you a place to stay, and now my son dies. And he says, don't worry about that. I'll take care of that. So he goes, prays for him, covers him, and he raises her son from the dead. I mean, Elijah was in some serious situations, but had learned that obedience was not optional. He obeyed God, and because of that, God responded time and time again in his life. In this situation with the prophets of Baal, this was a pretty bold move for him. Scripture tells us that he felt like he was the only one of the Lord's prophets left. We know that some were in hiding. They were afraid for their lives because King Ahab and Jezebel had been killing them off. And Ahab steps forward and confronts the one that they've been looking for him. They were blaming all the problems Israel had on him. And he says, look, this ain't my fault, it's your fault. He calls him on the carpet, says, you're serving the wrong God. And today we're finally going to figure out whose God is the real God. A showdown. I'm not a gambling man, but the odds here were definitely not in his favor, right? 850 to 1. 850 of their prophets to one of God's. You know, I don't know how many people are here in this room today, but it'd be kind of like me just stepping out here and saying, let's go, bring it on. I'd get taken down probably by this little section right here pretty quick. The odds are not in his favor, but he was willing to obey, and he had learned that he could trust God. You know, in life, when God has called me to obey and called me to step out in faith to him, I usually have some excuses that I run through. And growing up, it reminds me of my dad wasn't too big on excuses. He didn't like them. He always said, son, excuses are like armpits. Everybody's got a couple and they stink. You know, he'd tell me, son, I need you to cut the grass. But dad, I got things to do. I have to go over to my friend's house. We're going to ride our bikes. Son, you got to cut the grass. But dad, I got homework. It's the summertime, son. You're not even in school. Oh yeah. But I would rumble through all my excuses. I need you to take out the trash. Dad, my arms are hurting. I can't lift trash bags right now. You know, you've all been there, right? We have tons of excuses. And I think when it comes to the kingdom of God, we can tend to run through the same excuses. And I feel like I have my excuse Rolodex when God calls me to something. Well, God, let me see here. Can't do that. No, sorry. You know, and I have my excuse Rolodex. And I think the three things that always continue to pop out of my Rolodex are in your notes today. The first one is fear. That when God calls us to take a risk, you know, not just normal obedience, but a risky one. The risky business side of our walk with God. Says, I need you to take a risk. The first thing is that often comes up is fear, afraid of the unknown, uncomfortable. For me growing up, fear of the unknown, scary place that I never wanted to go was the basement. Anybody else afraid of the basement? And in Ohio, you know, the basements here, most of them, if you have a basement here, are finished, so they're walkouts and you can go out. I've seen lots of basements looking at homes and walkouts and all that. But in Ohio, I mean, everybody has a basement. You have to dig below the frost line, and so they dig deeper and they give you a basement. But our basement was just block, and it was dark, and it was cold, and it was scary. And I'd never been in the basement, really. I'd never had like a bad experience in the basement where like I saw the boogeyman, you know, in the basement or, you know, anything like that. But it was just unknown to me. It was scary. It was dark. And growing up, I was scared of the basement, probably, let's just say 10, realistically, maybe 14, 15, I don't know. But finally, I got to the point where I wanted to start doing my own laundry. My mom wasn't washing my stuff on time, and so I thought, well, if you can't get my laundry done, I'll do it. By the way, don't ever say that to your mom. It's not a smart thing to do. So she said, fine, you can do your own laundry. So from about 14 on, I was doing my own laundry. And so I had to go down in the basement to get it. And even at 14, I can remember going in the basement, shoving my clothes in, turning the stuff, and running upstairs. Never had a bad experience, but it was the unknown. And sometimes when God calls us to things, it's like going down in the basement. It's scary. It's dark. It's unknown territory. And we get scared, and we say, God, I'd love to go and do that. I'd love to go there. I'd love to talk to my neighbor. I'd love to share this at work. I'd love to do that, God, but scary, the unknown. Another excuse that we have is failure. Well, God, that's a pretty big step. That's pretty risky. What if I fail? What if I get embarrassed? What if I fall flat on my face, God? It's too risky. I can't fail like that. I don't want to fail, God. Failure. We're afraid to take the step of faith, to take a risk because we could fail. What if God doesn't show up? Elijah, you know, if anyone could have thought of failure, it should have been him, right? 850-1, he's calling down fire. Never done it. We're afraid to fail. And the last thing there you fill in is finances. God, I'd love to give to this project. I'd love to invest, but I really just can't afford it. God's called us to give sacrificially to something, to step out in faith and trusting him with our tithe, and we go, God, dude, just can't afford that one. Pastor of a large church was reading his blog, and you know, especially now with the unstable economy, a lot of tendencies that you can see and trends that come through churches as giving goes down because people are holding back because they're fearful of what could happen with their finances. And he was saying at the church they had to make some cutbacks because of this trend, and some staff had to be let go of and things like that just because the money wasn't coming in. And he made a bold statement to his congregation. He said, you know, at times we tend to give back and we pull back from our giving and sacrificially, you know, giving of our finances. And he said, at this point in my life, he said, I'm giving more to God than I ever have before because I simply can't afford not to. I simply can't afford not to. And a lot of times we pop in our head, God, I'd love to do that, but I can't afford it. And God's saying, you can't afford not to. God promises us in his word that when we trust him financially, that he will provide for us. Just like he had done for Elijah, he provided every need that he had. And God will do the same for us. He says, test me in this. Let me show myself faithful to you. I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you can't even contain it. Times where we financially pull out the excuse, would love to, God, I just can't afford it. We really can't afford not to. The one thing, though, that overcomes all of these excuses, a fear of failure, finances that God calls us to live by, is faith. That he calls us to be people of faith. We are different from this world. We don't trust in its systems. We don't trust in what it tells us. We don't look at circumstances. And too often, if Elijah would have looked at the odds here and the circumstances, there's no way he would have done it. He's a smart man. 850-1, not taking that gamble, God. Fire from heaven, it's a pretty big demand. And often we look at circumstances, we weigh the options, God calls us to something, and we go, here's the pros, here's the cons. We list them out, and we make our decision based off of that. And God has never given us that ability to do that. Obedience is not optional. When God speaks, he says that we obey. Faith means that we live by faith, not by sight. Not what we can see, not what we can understand, but trusting that God does. That he knows all things, and we can put our faith and trust in him. Proverbs 3 says, lean not on your own understanding. Not in what you can see, what you can fathom, what you can put together. I'm that way, man. I like my decisions to be calculated, planned out. But God calls us to live by faith, to take risks for him. And obedience in God's kingdom has never been an option. Jesus said in John 14:12-15, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Then he says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives in you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Wow. Jesus said, when you put your faith in me, you can do even greater things than I have done. And I'm not going to leave you out there high and dry by yourself. When I go to the Father, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit who will live in you and empower you to do the work that I've called you to do. And he says, I'll never leave you as orphans. I'm with you. That the Son of God, that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, he has put in us. And Jesus said, if you love me, if you are my followers, you'll obey what I tell you to do. Because I've given you everything you need to succeed. Obedience is not an option. Dr. B.J. Miller once said, it's a great deal easier to do which God gives us to do, no matter how hard it is, than to face the responsibilities of not doing it. There's too much at risk for God's kingdom not to be faithful and obedient to him. Too much to lose. So much to gain when it comes to God and his mission. The time is short. The kingdom of God is near, and he's called us to be obedient. And we have to realize, just like Elijah, that obedience is not an option. He trusted God, and he lived obedient by faith. And we, if we are followers of God, we have to live the same way. Obedience can never be an option for us. No matter what God calls us to do, we have to do it. At Central, we've been the year of outreach and doing different things in the community and taking some really big chances and some risk. And at Fusion, we were right behind that. And you guys know in the spring, we had an event called One Night. It was our outreach for our students. And we'd never done an outreach like that before. We had never challenged students to bring their friends before. And to be honest with you, when we went to the team and we talked about this, it was just like, you know, they're kind of like, we've never really done this. I have no idea how many will show up. And I had no idea either. And I just said, you know, I think God's really calling us to do this. We have to be outreach, you know, focused. We have to be willing to reach out to the lost people. And God called us to do it. But I had no idea what was going to happen. If our normal kids would show up, if they'd bring anyone. But our students responded. They brought more people than we'd ever had before. We had over 350 in attendance. And 96 people, students, made a commitment to God. And lives were changed. You see, when we step out in faith and we're obedient to God, and it's not an option, and we listen to what he's speaking to our heart, he responds. He will respond. He is trustworthy. He is faithful. And the last truth that we can learn today is that we have to be people of faith because God's mission is at stake, and that when we take risk, it invokes God's response. When we take risk, God will respond. Verse 36 to 39. Elijah said at the time, it was his turn to step forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me so that these people will know that you are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and also licked up all the water in the trench. When the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Elijah, in a circumstance, when the options or when the odds were not in his favor, when he could have easily pulled out his excuse Rolodex and said, God, can't do this, no way, big move here. But he knew and he trusted God. And because he did that, he stepped out in faith and he prayed. And in contrast to the prophets of Baal, where we know we're calling out for hours on end, giving everything they had, cutting themselves, sweating, bleeding, did all this stuff. And Elijah simply stepped forward and prayed, and God responded. That's it. Being obedient, walking in faith. Not only did Elijah prove the power of God in his own life, and the faithfulness to God and being obedient to him, he proved God's faithfulness to all those people that were there. All of them fell down and said, now, that's God. And when we're obedient to God and we step out in faith, not only is he going to prove himself faithful to you, he's going to prove himself faithful to those that are around you, to the people that you interact with on a daily basis. When you're obediently walking out and making decisions, taking risks for God, people see that. And they say, that's the kind of God that I want to serve. They see God's faithfulness in your life, and they want it. So God wants us to be risk takers. He wants us to be obedient because his kingdom is at stake. The only way that God can show his power is through us. That's it. Pastor Mike said last week that the family of God, that the church is the hope for the entire world. We're all they got, guys. And if we're not walking in obedience and stepping out, how can God prove himself faithful? How can God show that he is the one true God? That this world is calling out to the wrong idols and the wrong things, and they're searching for something. They're searching for the answer that we have. And God says, the only way that I can get to them is through you. You got to be obedient. I want to respond, but you have to be obedient. Our job is to simply be faithful, just like Elijah, to what God is speaking to us, and to trust him for the results. That's it. Pretty simple formula, right? A lot harder to live out. But God has called us to be people of faith. I think back over my life to the what if moments that I've had. We all have them where God's called us to be obedient. He's called us to step out. He's called us to get in the risky business for him, whether it be talking to a neighbor or sharing your faith at work or financially taking a step of faith for him, whatever it may be, and we didn't do it. We're in life where, you know, God's called me this and I didn't talk to that person. I think, God, what if I would have? You know, what if I would have shared your love with them? What could have happened? And we all have those moments, the what ifs. And God wants us to be able to live a life with no regrets, with no what if moments, that when God speaks, we who love him don't take obedience as an option. We don't weigh out the pros and cons. We don't look at our circumstances. We don't trust our own understanding, but we trust him. And he will respond. We don't want to be what ifs. And as we close and Pastor Tom comes forward, I just want to share with you one final story and that I think illustrates the heart of God when it comes to being a risk taker for him. And it says, one night a house caught fire and a young boy was forced to flee to the roof. The father stood on the ground below with outstretched arms calling out to his son, jump, I'll catch you. He knew the boy had to jump to save his life. All the boy could see, however, was flame and smoke and blackness. And as can be imagined, he was afraid to leave the roof. And his father kept yelling to him, son, jump, I'll catch you, son. You have to jump, I will catch you. But the boy said, daddy, I can't see you. And the father replied, but I can see you. And that's all that matters. You see, sometimes when God calls us to take a risk, it's scary. There's a lot of unknowns and we could fail or we couldn't afford it or we're fearful of what lies on the other side. But God says, take a risk for me. Even when you can't see, even when you can't understand, take a risk. Take a jump. And just like that father stretched out his arms and caught his son, do you think God is going to call us to take a leap of faith for him and then back off and let us hit the ground? Of course not. He's our Heavenly Father. He loves us. He cares about us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And when he calls us to get in his business of risk-taking, he'll respond. He will respond. But as today, as I'm sharing this, and you go, that's a great story, Kyle, I've heard that many times. Sunday school, Elijah, man, he was awesome. He's a bold guy, you know. But God doesn't work like that anymore. I've never seen fire from heaven. I've never raised anyone from the dead. God just doesn't do that kind of stuff anymore. But the Bible says that God changes not, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That oftentimes it's probably us that change. But you'd say, where is the God of Elijah? Where is that God? And I feel like God is challenging all of us today with this. Where are the Elijahs of God? Where are the ones that no matter what it looks like, no matter what's going on, no matter what the odds say, no matter what the world would say, that will obediently follow me in faith. That they won't take obedience as an option. But when God speaks, we'll obey. He's calling us all to be Elijahs. He's calling us all to be bold. He's calling us all to be risk takers. Today, I feel like there's a few groups that are here. God wants to challenge you. First of all, maybe you're here. And at 14 years old, I put my faith in God. And you've put your faith in the wrong things. And you've been calling out to the wrong things and serving the wrong things. And you've never found fulfillment. You've never got the answer you're looking for. Today, the answer is Jesus Christ. And I can testify, and others in this room will testify on behalf of the faithfulness of God and the joy in serving Him and the fulfillment that we find in obeying Him. You need to trust Him today. Or maybe you're here and you're a former missionary or pastor, and at one point you risked it all for God. I mean, you laid it on the line, abandoned everything to follow the call of God, left family, moved to different countries, sacrificed in many ways. You say, I've been there and done that. But today, God's saying to you, don't stop yet. Until you breathe your last breath, keep being obedient. Keep taking risks for me. Why? Because the kingdom's at stake. Lives are at stake. Moses was 80 years old when he got called out of the desert. And his ministry was really just beginning. Don't throw in the towel just yet. Or maybe you're here and you've taken a big risk. Man, you stepped out there. You're on the water. And you're doubting. God hasn't responded the way that you thought or in the timing that you thought He would. You say, man, I've been a risk taker. And I'm still waiting. Well, today, be encouraged. God will not fail you. God is faithful, and it may not be the way that you think. Remember, lean not on our own understanding, but trust Him with everything. And He leads us and guides us and directs us. It may not be the way that you think. God may not have responded the way that you maybe wanted Him to. And you're waiting. Continue to wait. Continue to stay the course. Continue to stand firm. God will be faithful to you. And then the last group, you're here. And God is calling you to take a risk for Him, and you haven't done it. Maybe it's been something for years He's been calling you to do. Maybe it's something He's laid on your heart this morning. But He's calling you to be obedient, and you've been hesitant, and you haven't fully surrendered that to God. Today, God's asking you to trust Him, to step out in faith, and know that He'll respond to you. As the prayer partners come, I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing this song with Pastor Tom, and we'll dismiss in just a moment. But if you're here and you fit into one of these groups, I would just challenge you to come forward and pray with someone up here. If you need to surrender your heart to God, or you just need to stand with someone believing that God's going to respond to risk you've already taken, or knowing that He's calling you to step out this morning. God, I thank You so much for Your word. I thankful, Lord, for Your faithfulness to us. That God, that You are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and You change not. And God, You've called us all to live obedient lives to You. But Lord, You've given us the Holy Spirit to empower us. You've placed Your Spirit within us. And You said that we can do all things through You. So those today, God, that need to put their faith in You, convict their hearts, Lord. Challenge them, God. For those who need to take risks, God, and haven't fully obeyed and surrendered certain things to You, God, let them know that they can trust You. And for those who have taken big risks, God, and have put it all on the line and are still waiting, God, help them to remain faithful. God, give them peace today that passes all understanding, that they could know and trust that You are God, that You change not and You fail not, and that You will come through in Your way and on Your time. I'd ask everyone to stand and sing this song with us as we close out. And if you need prayer for one of those things, please come forward. Connect with God for just a moment before we dismiss.